Join me in seeking the Lord's blessing in prayer. A good shepherd, speak to us, your flock, and give us ears to hear. Help us to take hold of the word in faith and respond in obedience. Speak to us, Lord, so that we may be lifted up into your presence, to sit at the feet of our master and be taught by him. Lord, you have given us your spirit and your word, for our strength, for our instruction, for our rebuke when it is needed, and also for our comfort. Accomplish your purposes in preaching tonight, I ask, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 19, please give your attention to God's word. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But Lot pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But Lot lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And Lot did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Now Luke 17, starting at verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Genesis starts with order and beauty. Not just beauty, where creation is amazing to look at, breathtaking, but there's no harmony, there's no order. But also not just order, where everything in God's world is gray and flat, but it fits together really well. God creates a world that has glory. Glory that is worth praising him for, as we did when we sang Psalm 19a. But also a world that has order. Everything has a place, a role that God has given them. And humanity has beauty and order. Now, this is what it means to bear his image. Humanity has this distinct beauty or glory where we are reasoning and thinking, and we have capacity for language. We are able to do these things in God's purpose, under the orders that he has given us. Those orders of, for Adam and Eve, being fruitful, subduing the earth, multiplying, to reflect his image throughout the world. Man's role is to show what God is like. God is God. Man must be like God. This is beautiful, and this is the order that God has given. But then there's an intruder. And this intruder doesn't try to remove the beauty. He actually uses it to cause disorder. Look at this wonderful tree. Look how marvelous it is. You should take of this tree, and then no longer do you have to be like God. You can become God. He is using the beauty to create disorder. He is asking Eve and Adam to create their own role, to no longer bear an image, but to be the image, be God. Friends, living in the role that God has created for humanity brings blessing. Creating your own role comes with horror and judgment and destruction. I'm going to say that again. Living in the role that God has created you for brings blessing. But creating your own role brings cursing. This is our passage tonight. We see two men struggle with their roles. We see Abraham struggle to trust the God who has given him his role. It doesn't seem as if Abraham is trying to be something other than what the Lord is calling him to be, but he has some trust issues with the God who gives order, who gives Abraham his role. And we see Lot struggle with the holiness that his role demands. Two men struggling with their roles. Abraham knows his role. This is Genesis 17, verse 9. As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. Abraham's role is to walk before God. Abraham is not to be creative or to be unique. He is to receive what God gives through revelation and command and recreate it. Anthony's laughing. We have there's a professor, right? He's not there anymore, but Cornelius Van Til, that was his big thing at Westminster. A man is not creative and constructive. No, you receive what the God of the covenant gives you and you recreate it. And so when the God of righteousness calls you to righteousness, you don't say, well, what do I think righteousness is? No, you recreate, you act and image God. This is Abraham's role. In fact, we actually see that the only reason why God tells Abraham what is about to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah is because of Abraham's role. Here, God is getting ready to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he doesn't tell Abraham because, yeah, I guess he should probably know. But what does he say? Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised them. God tells Abraham what's getting ready to happen, not to consult Abraham, not because Abraham is his fellow co-worker who, you know, needs a quick memo about what God is getting ready to do. Abraham belongs to God. God has chosen him. And in Abraham's role, God finds it fitting to tell Abraham about what he is going to do, to inform him of the judgment that is coming. And we see that this moves Abraham to have some doubts about God. We get this dialogue here in verses 20 through 21 in chapter 8, where God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to investigate whether what I've heard about Sodom and Gomorrah is accurate. I'm going to go down and check it out. And Abraham's response is, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? So let's, again, take note of this transition here. God says, I'm going to go and investigate and see if what I've heard is true. And Abram's response is, would you do something as wrong and as wicked, Lord, as sweeping away the righteous with the wicked? Now, what do we know so far that we know Abraham knows? What are some things that we can know or are going in Abraham's head? One, Abraham knows that God is patient with sinners. And why does Abraham know that? He's still alive. He's still in covenant with God. Abraham has tried to give Sarah over to Pharaoh. He has taken Hagar, the Egyptian servant. He is not a righteous, sinless man, and yet the Lord keeps him. So he knows that God is not one who is just rushing to judgment. What else does Abraham know? He knows that Sodom and Gomorrah is wicked. He knows that they are wicked. You remember after he delivers his nephew Lot in that battle with the kings, the king of Sodom comes over, tries to give him props, and says, "Hey, let me give you stuff." And Abram says, "I want nothing to do with you." Abraham knows that the king of Sodom is wicked. So he refuses to take anything from him. "You will not say you have made me rich." And so Abraham knows that there indeed is the wicked. The wicked are present. Notice he doesn't just say, "Are you going to sweep away the righteous?" He says, "Yeah, there's definitely wicked people there. But are you going to take away the righteous as well?" And this brings us to the third thing that we know what's going on in Abraham's mind. He knows his beloved nephew Lot is there. We know Abraham's great love for his nephew and knows that Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so these factors haven't moved Abraham to be a mediator in an honest way. Now make no mistake, he is actually being a mediator. Towards the end in 19, we hear that God remembers Abraham, and because of that, he spares Lot. But let me tell you how Abraham goes about being a mediator in the worst way. One, he tries to make it seem like it's a God problem. Would the judge of the earth really do something like this? This gives him the right theological terms and then tries to twist it on the Lord. Would you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Needing to minimize the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah to make it seem like there's got to be some righteous people there. Now, Abraham has a slight problem with his mediating skills because for him to mediate as he is doing, he has to tweak a little bit the doctrine of God. When really, he should just have an honest and robust doctrine of man. What's the problem here when he's talking to God? It's not God is just looking to sweep people away. It's we can't find 10 righteous people to put before the Lord. Genesis has this weird way of hearing the notions of our world saying, we're just a great earth filled with nice, warm, loving people, and say, no, that's not it. Humanity's heart is set on evil, set on their will, their desires. And this happens in Genesis 6 and Genesis 8. And here, Abraham can't find 10 righteous people to stand before the Lord. What Abraham needs to do for some honest mediation is, Lord, Lot doesn't deserve to be saved. He is wicked among wicked men, but you are gracious and kind. Please save him. This is honest mediation. This is the way the Lord mediates on your behalf. Jesus did not go to the Father and say, you know, that person is not as bad as you might think. No, Jesus says they are a sinner, deserving of your wrath, guilty, wicked. The problem is not you, Lord. You are the judge of the earth. The problem is them, but I'm mediating on their behalf. I will taste your wrath. I will give myself and take the punishment that they deserve. Now, I know I've been speaking kind of harsh about Abraham, but one of the things that I think he does that's really good is he is willing to bring his questions to the Lord. We can see that he's a bit afraid, that as he is speaking with God towards the end of 18, he is saying, please don't judge me. Please don't be angry with me. And we see that the Lord is not angry, doesn't judge him, and allows him to ask his questions, to continue to press the subject. And this isn't just incidental in the sense of we don't look at this and say, here is only this one rare instance where someone could bring doubts and concerns, things they misunderstand or don't know about God before him. We know that this is an incidental because God has given the church the book of Psalms to pray, to read, and to sing. And here we are. God gives us questions to bring to him. Come to me with, will you forget me forever? Psalm 13. come to me, sing to me with, why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Psalm 22. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Psalm 13. We are rattled often by our questions, things of the faith that we don't understand. God isn't. And he says, bring them to me. Come to me. Bring your questions to the Lord. Share your worries and distrust, and then return to your place. Because that's what Abraham does. I love the way 18 ends. After the Lord has finished speaking with Abraham, it ends with, and Abraham returned to his place. He returns to his role. Bring your questions to God. I don't understand this. Why would you allow this to happen to this loved one, to this person? Why do you act this way? Give that to the Lord, and then return to your role. Because he is God, and you are his servant. He is the image, and you are the one who bears his image. Abraham returns to his place, and after we bring our questions and concerns to the Lord, so should we. We should return to our place. Well, the angels make their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see Lot again. You said with Abraham, the difficulty with his role is trusting the one who has given it to him. But with Lot, his difficulty with his role is the holiness, that kind of being separated, being distant from the world. Lot wants Abraham's God, but he also wants Sodom and Gomorrah's world. We see him try to bring two things together that doesn't work, and it causes chaos. We see Lot, as we're reading through Genesis 19, being torn apart because of this role that he's tried to create, where he gets to have Abraham's God, but the ways, the culture, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me show you what I mean. Right, so verse 1 through 3, he moves from the wrong starting point to the right response. Now, where is he described in the beginning of Genesis 19? He is sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, what psalm says, do not sit in the gate of wicked people? Someone tell me. Someone. He is in the wrong position. He has taken on the path, the lifestyle, the culture of the wicked men of Sodom and Gomorrah. He sits where they do. But then he sees these visitors. And again, this is a right response. He is like Uncle Abe here. He gets up. He greets them. He addresses them as Lord. And he seeks to bring them under his roof and offer them shelter and hospitality. Then verses 4 through 11, we get the right rejection. Here it is, everyone to the last man comes to the house wanting these visitors to come out so that they may sleep with them. And Lot says, don't act so wickedly. Right rejection. Good job, Lot. And then we see him stretched and torn by giving a terrible and wrong solution. Here are my two virgin daughters. Take them instead. He identifies that what they are doing is wicked. But the solution that he gives only serves the lust and the wickedness that got them in the situation in the first place. Don't take your uncontrolled desires out on these two men. Take them out on my two daughters. It is mind-blowing. Quick note here. This is more so for conversations that you may have with unbelievers. Genesis 19, when you're talking about issues of same-sex attraction in relationships, this is not your passage where you make your argument from. Go back to Genesis 2. Stay there. In the beginning, God created man and female, Adam and Eve. Stay there. Because here is violence. This is not we're going out on a date and learning to know about each other and come to a conclusion. This is violence and force. So again, when you're talking to someone about the Bible sexual ethics, go back to the beginning of Genesis. Do not start here. Lot is torn between what he knows to be true about Abram's God and the world that he lives in. I think this comes to a height here then in verse 15, where the angels tell him, leave. And we know that he believes this message because he tells his sons-in-law, you guys got to get out of here. But then we get this note in verse 16. But he lingered. It's almost like we can see Lot split, where his mind, his reasoning ability understands, yes, if these angels are saying that God's judgment is coming, I should take this seriously. But we see his heart holding on to Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot has been trying to create his own role, one where he can belong to God and have the world as well. And this results in cursing. Again, I said earlier, when you are living in faith and repentance and humility and the role that God gives you, this brings blessing. But when you try to create your own role, you bring cursing. You become one who is torn. One commentator notes, and I thought this was very perceptive, that Lot receives the anti-blessings of Abraham. What does that mean, anti-blessings? Well, Abraham's descendants become priests and kings and inherit the land. Lot's sons-in-laws perish with the land, and his daughters give birth to the enemies of Israel. Sarah is made fruitful and saved from barrenness. Lot's wife is made into a pillar of salt, barren unto death. Abraham's land will last forever, and Lot's land that he treasured and was drooling over a couple chapters ago has now been made into a wasteland forever. Of course, one of the heartbreaking ones is that Abraham's children are called to walk in the ways of the Lord. Abraham's descendants will become a light to the nations. But Lot's daughters walk in the way of their father. They keep the law of Sodom. Lot offered his daughters to this crowd to satisfy this lust and to procure his own, secure his own survival. And then we see a dramatic, sad switch here, where now his daughters are using him for their own survival. He has come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he has demonstrated the ethics, the way of thinking and value to his children, to his daughters, and they have put it into practice in the worst way possible. Friends, I cannot stress to you enough, if you try to play pretend about following the Lord Jesus, it will not go well for you. If you try to say, I can have Jesus and whatever I want, it will not go well for you. God forbid you end up anywhere close to what's going on with Lot, but it doesn't go well. The Lord wants to see his people flourish. And because he knows what flourishing truly is, this is why he says, follow his word, listen to his word, follow the Lord Jesus, believe in him and walk as he did. This is the path to fully enjoying your role. But trying to reach out for the Lord and reach out for the goods of our own Sodom and Gomorrahs is a way to ensure that we will be torn apart. Do not play pretend. We could ask a whole bunch of questions about Lot. We can also come up with a whole bunch of takeaways. Parents, pay attention to what you are modeling to your children. Take note of what they see you value and how you respond to situations. We could say you can't love God and the world. Don't sit in the seat of the wicked. But Jesus gives us, I would say, the most important takeaway, because it's from Jesus. And so what does he tell us in Luke 17? Remember Lot. Remember Lot's wife. Here it is where they expected God's judgment to come with lightning and thunder and like a dramatic soundtrack, here comes the wrath of God. No, but what is heard? They were buying, planting, selling, living their own roles, business as usual, and then God's judgment arrived and they were not ready to face him. And so Jesus says, be ready for the Son always by staying in your role. Continue to follow Jesus. Do not be living according to the passions of your flesh or this world, because it won't be a flash of lightning. It won't be a thunder or, as I said earlier, a dramatic soundtrack. The Lord will come in wrath and in judgment. And the way that you ensure you are ready is to find your place in Jesus Christ now and to remain in it. those who seek to preserve their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Lot tried to preserve his life in Sodom, and he ends up drunk in a cave. Christian, church, lose your life. And what's kind of funny is here is the great deception of the flesh. The flesh says to you, if you were to lose your life, you won't be happy. You won't have joy. You won't have peace. If you're going to have these things, you need the world. You need your life. But the Lord Jesus says, lose your life and you will be saved. Isn't it interesting that the way that we really flourish is to stop thinking so much about ourselves, to acknowledge our Master, and play the part that He has given us. This is what we are called to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are willing to save us. We do not have any moral high ground over Lot and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. We deserve judgment. Though our sins may be more acceptable to our fellow man, Lord, who could stand before You? But we thank You that before You come in judgment, that the Lord Jesus has entered this world with grace, with redemption. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the roles that You have given us. That we would seek first Your righteousness and Your kingdom, and be assured that You will add all things unto us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.